Before my main message for the day, I need to present a mini message, M-I-N-I, mini message. It's a mini money message, a mini money message. I don't mind talking about money, but I don't want to overdo it either. A church is rightly interested in the amount of giving that occurs, but first we should address our attitude toward giving and our ability for giving. And so I'll offer some principles in the next few weeks about how to give and how much to give. But today I want to talk less about giving in particular and more about finances in general. The book of Proverbs is a treasure chest of golden nuggets of wisdom. I have selected 10 top tips from Proverbs for your consideration today. They may sound like things your grandparents said, and they probably are, because they are simple common sense principles about how life works. You need not take notes unless you really want to, because we will include these in an upcoming publication, and we'll start where financial stability and generosity begins. Here is the mini money message for today in 5 minutes, about 5 minutes, 5 minutes or less. Number one, train well. The book of Proverbs says, a skillful person will stand before kings. Develop a marketable skill and you will be in demand. There will be ups and downs because there are factors beyond your control, but control what you can by having the market skills you need. Number two, work hard. Diligence leads toward wealth, says the Bible. There is usually an uncanny correlation between work and wealth. So don't wait for your ship to come in. Grab a boat and start rowing. Three, play fair. A fortune made by lying is a fleeting vapor, a deadly snare. There's a right way and a wrong way to make money. Treat people right. It's just good business, and it's just plain good. Four, plan ahead. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Some opportunities will be a surprise, but don't just hope good things will happen. Plan your work, and then work your plan. Five, give first. It's easy to spend first and then give, but if you reverse that order and give first and then spend, it'll be better for you. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce. The first fruits of your produce. Giving is not primarily a way for churches to pay their bills. Giving is primarily a way for Christians to pay their respects to the Lord who enabled them to earn their keep. Number six, be generous. A generous person will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. A generous person will prosper. Most 21st century Americans have more than they need. As your income increases, do not automatically increase your standard of living. Increase your level of giving instead. Number seven, save some. He who gathers money little by little makes it grow. There will be needs in the future. Stuff wears out. Emergencies arise. Christmas, anniversaries, and birthdays roll around every year without fail. Cut back on today's spending to save for tomorrow's needs. Save some. Number eight, avoid debt. The Bible says the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Borrowing is a commitment, not just of our finances, but of our time and energy to someone else. Once you incur a debt, you are to some degree working for the lender. So the less your debt, the greater your freedom. Number nine, trust God. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. God is in control. We must be responsible with matters that are within our control, but we must trust God with matters that are beyond our control. And number 10, be content. A faithful man will be richly blessed. One eager to get rich will not go unpunished. Stuff enriches life, but should not define life. Use things and love people, not vice versa. Well, there's the Many Money message for the day before we read and begin our study for the day, the main study. And that is Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6, to the angel of the church in Sardis. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a name or a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his or her name from the book of life, but will acknowledge their name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What would Jesus say if he came to church today? Well, we can find out from the letters Jesus wrote to seven churches of the first century. These seven churches were in an area known at that time as Asia Minor, and at this time as modern-day Turkey, the western side of that nation. They were on a circuit of commerce and communication. And today we come to church number 5, Sardis, and we'll look at the call to obedience. The city of Sardis had two distinct districts. One was the mountaintop district, which made for a natural fortress during times of conflict, and one was the lower section where people lived during times of peace. Sardis was, as other cities were, a center of important commerce and military activity. There was an impressive gymnasium complex. Their culture was serious about their sports and their fitness, like ours. And they had one of the largest synagogues in the Mediterranean world in Sardis. Synagogues at that time were not huge like the mega churches of today, but there was one of the largest in Sardis. And there were idol temples, including the temple to Artemis. The columns that supported the roof of the temple to Artemis rose an impressive 65 feet. The little lady at the bottom of this big column is Dina. At one corner of the temple is what experts believe was a church. It was a relatively minor building compared to the temple of Artemis. And that's because Christianity was a relatively minor religion. They were facing a secular, pluralistic, even hostile world. The same is true of us today. Ours is a religion in a secular, pluralistic, often hostile world. And the words that Jesus spoke and wrote to Sardis relate to you and me today. Jesus identifies himself as the writer. He says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." This harkens back to Revelation 1, which is a description of the glorified Christ. The number 7 in the Bible symbolizes completeness or perfection. The seven spirits of God seem to represent the completeness of the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The seven stars, identified by Jesus in chapter 1 as the seven messengers to the churches, seems to indicate the completeness with which Jesus communicates to the churches. He tells us everything we need to know. The number of spirits parallels the number of stars. And I take that to mean that the Spirit of God is sufficient to rest on each and every messenger of each and every church at the same time. The seven spirits and the seven stars are both messengers of God. The seven stars deliver messages to our ears, and the seven spirits deliver a message to our hearts. Jesus says, "I know your deeds. You have a name or a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." The Christians at Sardis had made a name for themselves. But a good name today does not guarantee good results tomorrow. Today's famous leaders are tomorrow's history footnotes. Today's record-setting athletes are tomorrow's has-beens. Today's entertainers are tomorrow's oldies. Sardis had been a truly good church at one point, but reputation had replaced reality. Many churches and Christians go down that path. They start off alive with love and packed with passion and purpose, but they end up coasting. And in the end, they end up as good as dead. This letter to Sardis is a sober warning to Christians and to churches with a rich heritage, including this one. We run the risk of coasting on our momentum. Our reputation could outlast our reality. Doesn't have to, but it could outlast our reality. So Jesus says, "Wake up!" Now, he's not talking about in a service. As I told someone before the first service, if I can't keep your attention, I don't deserve your attention. But Jesus says, "Wake up!" History tells us that twice in the history of Sardis, the guards, the watchmen, were so confident of the defenses that they fell asleep on the job, and Sardis was conquered because they were sleeping while on guard. So when they heard this "wake up!" call from Jesus, they may have remembered their history and thought to themselves, "We don't want to be caught again sleeping at the gate." In this case, the spiritual gate. Folks, we can doze off and not even realize it. When we do, we miss out on what's going on around us. A while back, when we lived in Michigan and our daughter and son-in-law lived in Chicago, we were near enough to visit them. On the way back, we listened to an audio book. My wife then, when we got home, recited some of the book, and it didn't sound familiar at all to me. I said, "I didn't sleep. I heard every word of the book." And when she recited a part of the book that had no recollection to me, I thought, well, I guess I did sleep and I didn't even know it. I had dozed off and missed out. By dozing off, we could hurt more than ourselves, in fact. We could deprive or damage the lives around us. On that same trip, when we returned home, we noticed that our mailbox was somewhat crooked, and our neighbor soon explained why. A man had dozed off while driving. He sideswiped our mailbox on his way to damage the house nearby. Now, that driver didn't mean to fall asleep at the wheel. In fact, he didn't even know he was asleep until the damage was done. Friends, let's not be asleep at the spiritual wheel. If we do, we could have an accident. And the damage will be done before we know what has happened. And it's not just you or me that will suffer loss or injury. It's those around us who will be affected as well. If you're spiritually dozing, Jesus says to you, "Wake up!" He also says, "Strengthen what remains and is about to die." Strengthen what remains. Now, at that point, they may have thought about the impressive gymnasium complex. Their city was physically health conscious, but they needed to be more spiritually health conscious as well. They needed to do the things that made them spiritually strong. So do we. Things like worship, Bible time, prayer time, fellowship, and service. That may sound simple and basic, because it is. It's not rocket science. There is not a special class of person who is qualified to grow in their faith. Spiritual strength is not the private possession of a fortunate few. Spiritual strength is available to anyone and everyone who has the will to apply a little bit of self-discipline to their life. The self-discipline of worship, Bible time, prayer time, fellowship, and service, and more. Make time for those things. You won't stay strong without them. Jesus goes on to say, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. It makes me think of a button that we were issued for a conference years ago, which had 10 letters on it. PBPGINFWMY. Is that 10 letters? I think so. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. That was the message. I suppose they put it in letters because people were curious about the letters. What does that mean? Well, you can then explain that God is not finished with you yet. Just as surely as God was not finished with the believers in Sardis yet, he wasn't done with them, and they weren't done for him. The Lord had more to do on them and through them. I suspect that you as Christians and as a church aren't done either. I suspect the Lord has more to do in you and more to do through you. Don't leave a job half done. Follow through. Finish well. Then Jesus adds, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Remember what you've received and heard. A good memory is a great aid to spiritual strength. Remember what you've received and heard. Reflect on a sermon you heard, a book you read, a conference you attended, a ministry you helped with, a friendship that made you stronger. Review what you learned to recharge your spiritual batteries. Remember what you have received and heard. Then Jesus says, obey it. Don't just remember it, but obey it as well. Some translations say, hold it fast. It's easy to be impressed by a passionate talk at a moment in time. It's harder to hear the word of the Lord consistently and to obey consistently over the course of time, but it is vital. Obey. Remember what you have received and heard, and obey it. Obedience, or holding fast, can be challenging, especially in 21st century America, when we're used to so many individual choices and so much personal freedom, but there is simply no substitute for submission and surrender. If there is a God who exists and who loves us and who has spoken to us, then why would we not obey him? If we really do have preserved in Scripture a message, then why would we not obey it? Now, if God does not exist and the message is not true, then don't waste another moment of time or another ounce of energy or another dime of money on the church. Go golfing or fishing or sleep in or do something else on Sunday mornings. But for goodness sake, don't waste time and energy and money on church if God doesn't exist and he hasn't spoken in his word. But if he does exist and he has spoken in his word, then church is worthwhile. For goodness sake, for your sake, for the sake of those around you that you know and that know you, invest yourself, your time, your energy, your money in the church. Then Jesus says, repent. Repent. Repentance refers not just to feeling bad about something. It refers to a change of heart and mind and life. It means we've thought about it, we've decided we've been wrong. It's not easy to admit you've been wrong, but it is sometimes necessary. Repentance is more than regret about the wrong turn. It is willingness to turn around. It is the willingness to make the right turn. So, to review, Jesus issues five commands in this letter. Wake up, strengthen, remember, obey, and repent. Every church and every Christian needs a good spiritual alarm clock, workout plan, photo album, spirit of submission, and the willingness to turn and make mid-course corrections where necessary. The wake-up call is followed by a warning. Jesus says, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Jesus is coming like a thief. Now, a thief does not announce when he's going to come. He wants his coming to surprise you. But Jesus does announce that he is coming. He does not want his coming to surprise us. He doesn't say when he's coming, but he does say that he is coming. If we are sleepwalking through life, we will be surprised by his coming, and we will be unprepared for his coming. Now, Jesus is not trying to sneak up on us, but we will be surprised if we're asleep when we should be awake. Friends, company's coming. Jesus is coming. If we're not already awake, we could be in for a rude awakening. We could be caught off guard, surprised, embarrassed, unaware, unprepared when Jesus comes. If you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you'll not know at what time I will come to you. Jesus says, wake up, I am coming. Now, these commands and these warnings are followed by a promise. Jesus says, yet you have a few people in Sardis, people who have not stained their clothes. A few people in Sardis who have not stained their clothes. If you're a parent, you know what it's like to dress your children for a special occasion or maybe a photo op, only to direct them, don't get dirty, and then to find that they have gone out and found what resembles a mud hole. The Lord has given us a clean change of spiritual clothes and says, don't play in the mud. I don't think the Lord much cares about our physical clothes beyond the biblical instructions to dress with modesty, decency, and propriety. But I do know that he cares about our spiritual character. So, spiritually speaking, disobedience makes our souls dirty. It's like playing in the mud. Obedience keeps our souls clean. It's like staying out of the mud. And then Jesus goes on to promise to those who are clean a special closeness of fellowship with him. He says, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Those who are watching for Jesus and working for Jesus will be worthy for walking with Jesus. As I said before, you get to heaven based on the grace of God. But once you're there, then it depends on your work for him. The one who overcomes will be dressed in white. Jesus appreciates good, clean living, symbolically and literally. Then he issues this wonderful promise. I will never blot his or her name out of the book of life. Now, there's a reference to the book of life later in the book of Revelation as well. In Revelation 20, Jesus said, I saw the great, or John said, I saw the great dead, the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. Now, that can't be fun. By the way, this illustrates a very important biblical study principle, and that is compare Scripture with Scripture. So we're comparing Revelation 3, a reference to the book of life, to Revelation 20, a reference to the book of life. And these passages teach us that the Lord has two sets of books, the book of life, a record of all who ever lived, And the book of Deeds, a record of all the deeds done by all who ever lived. If the only book at the gate of heaven were the book of deeds, then we'd all be goners, because none of us deserves heaven. But there's also the book of life. And Jesus says, I will never blot his or her name out of the book of life. I will never blot their name out of the book of life. Jesus has a blotter. It's the first century version of an eraser or a delete key. Jesus has a blotter, and if a person receives Jesus as Savior, he will leave their name in the book of life. If a person rejects Jesus as Savior, he will blot their name out of the book of life. And he promises for those who have received him as Savior, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. When someone arrives at the gate of heaven, the gatekeeper angel checks the book of life, which functions as the guest list. A person who did not receive Christ is not on the guest list. They are denied entry to the feast. They have no seat of the banquet. They do not have a reservation. The Lord, by his grace, invites everyone to the party. He says, whosoever will may come. But each one has to RSVP to that invitation in this life through a prayer of repentance and faith to accept their invitation and confirm their place on the list so that Jesus will fulfill his promise, I will never blot his or her name out of the book of life. And you can't wait till you're in heaven to get there and then decide, well, I guess Jesus was right all along and there really is a heaven and Jesus really does exist. You can't wait till then to decide. It's too late then to make the right decision. Faith is believing something before we can prove it, just because someone we trust said it is so. Faith is believing something before we can prove it, because someone we trust said it is so. We are saved by grace through faith. Most of you, maybe all of you, have already taken that step of faith. But for somebody here, this may be your day. This may be your opportunity. This may be your moment to respond to Jesus so that he will not blot your name out of the book of life. And you can do so through a simple prayer of repentance and confession. If you've not already done so, I want to urge you to commit your life to Jesus today. You can pray a prayer privately and silently right where you sit, in your own words, something like this. Dear God, I know I cannot save myself. Please forgive me. Cleanse me. Save me. Based on who Jesus is and what he did, based on his death and resurrection. Those thoughts, sincerely prayed in your own words, will confirm your reservation in heaven forever. And Jesus promises, I will not blot their name out of the book of life. Then he says, I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. That describes an almost unimaginable scene. Jesus will one day proudly present his servants to the host of heaven. Now, I'm sure you know how a state dinner works. The person at the door greets the people who are coming and gets their name and checks the guest list. Then that person at the door announces the coming of the person who is on the guest list. Ladies and gentlemen, and then their name. Well, I can imagine coming to the gate of heaven and an angel announcing to the heavenly host and the believers gathered for all the ages, ladies and gentlemen, Joel Giles. And then I come in to heaven itself. Then I hear a voice saying, That's my little brother Joel. That voice is from the throne of God itself. It's from Jesus. Further, he says, look, my brother Joel has arrived. He announces to all the angels who have assembled and to the Father himself that I have arrived and that I am his brother. And then he says, welcome home, Joel. I look up and see the voice of Jesus and the face of Jesus. And the Father and his angels have also heard his voice, and they know that I belong to him. And I see Jesus look at the Father and say, Joel has arrived. He's going to say that with your name one day. Just plug your name in your mind's imagination and say, blank has arrived. Now, I don't know if that's exactly the way it'll happen. I do know this, that in some form or fashion, Jesus promises, I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. After all, we're going to have plenty of time for him to announce everybody who comes in faith. Jesus will acknowledge me before his Father and before my Father and before his angels in heaven. Not because I deserve to be there, but because he paid for my entry to heaven and he invited me to be there. And he will announce your name, not because you deserve to be there, but because he paid your way to heaven and he invited you to be there. Then Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember, the issue is not the ability to hear. The issue is the willingness to listen. I hope you will stay awake and listen to the Lord and obey him. Because that's what he said when Jesus came to church. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that you welcome us to heaven. Thank you that Jesus says, welcome home to all those who have repented, who have exercised faith in him, who obey him, and who don't play in the mud. Thank you that Jesus, by his mercy and his grace, welcomes us. And thank you that we can have fellowship with him as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.